Let me just pray as we come to look at God's word together. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to meet you in your word this morning. Help us to understand what you have to say to us, apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, help me to be faithful and clear in all I say, so that your word would shine forth this morning into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, well, when anyone speaks in a public setting, but not even just a public setting, I guess, when we speak to each other, there's an important question, really, that sometimes, I guess, sits at the back of our minds. Sometimes it's inherent. Sometimes, depending on who's talking, it comes to the forefront of our minds. But that question is, can I trust this person? Can I trust what they're saying? Is what they're saying true or not? When we see in the news, climate protesters, for instance, fly-tipping rubbish, or using private jets to go to places, well then quite understandably we wonder, are these people trustworthy? Can we trust what they say? Do their actions and their words actually marry up together? When a football manager, perhaps they've just taken on over a team and they come out and they promise promotion, but then that team starts to lose all of their games. Well, we wonder, don't we, is this person trustworthy? Do they have the power that they claimed to have? When a council or a government is elected on certain promises or pledges, and then they don't deliver on those, well, then the same question arises, doesn't it? Are these people trustworthy? Do they have the authority that they claimed to have? And so when Jesus speaks, over the last few weeks when we were looking at Matthew, we saw that Jesus said, didn't he, listen to me, but build your life upon me and my words. Salvation is found in no one else but me. Well, then quite understandably that the same question arises in our minds, doesn't it? Can we trust what he's saying? If I do decide to follow him and build my life upon his words, well then is that going to lead me into the blessing that he promises me, or is it going to lead me into sorrow or into a curse instead? Do his actions match up with the words he's speaking? Does he have the power and authority to fulfill all that he's promised, or is he just trying to amass a bigger following? A bigger group of people to follow him round. Well, last time we were in Matthew, as I said, Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, as we like to call it, which is a summary, Matthew's summary, of Jesus's teaching in Galilee. I don't know if you've noticed this before in Matthew's Gospel, but this is essentially the section that we're looking at. At the end of chapter 4, verse 23, just before the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5, it says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then at the end of chapter 9, we have almost a repeat of the same thing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So we see two things mentioned there, don't we? Jesus' teaching. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew's summary of Jesus' teaching while he was in Galilee. And now chapter 8 and chapter 9 are a summary of all of the healing, if you like, all of the actions that Jesus did then. Matthew's summary of them. And the reason he gives us these two summaries back to back is because, as we said, we need to see, don't we, that Jesus... his actions, that what he does, match up with what he's teaching us? Can we trust what he has had to say? And that's what we're going to be thinking about over these next few weeks. Can we trust all that we've just thought about in terms of what Jesus says? Does his life, do his actions tell us that we can. And hopefully we'll see that's exactly what we can do. They show us that we can. Jesus really can clean our uncleanness as he promised. And that's our first heading this morning. Jesus cleans our uncleanness. Now, Jesus, we see in verse 1, comes down from the mountainside after teaching the crowds, and he's met, we see in verse 2, by a leper, someone suffering from leprosy. Now this, when we hear the word leprosy, we immediately think of one particular disease, which is Hansen's disease. It might have been this he's suffering from. It doesn't have to be. Leprosy, when that word used in Scripture, refers to a group, if you like, of various skin diseases that were obviously unsightly, that were infectious. So it might have been Hansen's, it might not have been, but that's what leprosy refers to. But leprosy in Scripture is not just not just another disease. If you like, it's not treated in quite the same way as like having a cold or having flu. And that's, you might have noticed this in the way the man talks. He doesn't ask in verse 2, does he, to be healed. He asks to be made clean. And this, the reason why is because leprosy is used in Scripture as a picture, as an outward picture of sin in God's eyes, of our uncleanness before God because of our sin. You might know these from the Old Testament. In Numbers 12, Moses' sister Miriam, she sins against God, and as a sign of her sinfulness and judgment upon her, she receives leprosy, and she has leprosy for a week as a sign that she has sinned. In 2 Kings 15, there's a prophet called Elisha. He has a servant called Gehazi. Gehazi, through one way or another, he taints God's free gift of cleansing and forgiveness. And so his punishment is to receive leprosy, again, to show his sin that he has committed. Leprosy, then, it's a terrible disease in its own right, then, but it was also then used by God as a picture to remind Israel of the terribleness of sin, that because of our sin before God, that we are all unclean, that we are all diseased, that we are all disabled because of our sin. And the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, the whole book, one of the five books of the law, is all about the uncleanness of mankind and how people can be made clean. And the whole book of Leviticus is, if you like, one big picture book again, as it shows us the uncleanness of sin, that the separation that it causes from each other and between us and God. And the book of Leviticus and a lot of the laws laid down in it were laws for everyday life. And the reason was, it was because as the Israelites went through everyday life and as they had to think through the laws in the book of Leviticus about, well, what's clean and what's unclean and what can I do that that makes me clean and what can I do that would make me unclean, that this was supposed to remind them of their greatest need. And their greatest need was this cleansing from sin. Well, their greatest need was to have this sin dealt with that all of the unclean things in Leviticus pictured. Now, in Leviticus, God sets out rules for those people with leprosy. So Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, they were supposed to wear torn clothes. They were supposed to shout, unclean, unclean, at anyone who came near them, so they would know that this is someone suffering from leprosy. They were to live outside of the camp, outside of the people of God, away from others. In short, then, they were a picture as well of all of humanity before God. They wore torn clothes because all of humanity, as Jesus picks up at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, all of humanity are spiritually poor. They were unclean. They shouted unclean because humanity is unclean because of our sins. Because of our sin, we are cut off from each other and from God. Because of our sin, we're outside of God's kingdom and outside of God's people. Just in the same way that leprosy affects the body and the skin, so we, because of sin, are God's image, but it's an image that has been marred by our sin. That our lives, in the same way as those of people suffering from leprosy, are full of suffering and pain and death, all because of the sin in our lives. But the Jews had forgotten this need for inward cleaning, and they were fully focused just on the outward aspect of things. They were fully focused on this outward cleanness. And as such, Jews would go to great lengths to avoid becoming unclean. You might remember the parable of the Good Samaritan and the fact that all of the Jews basically stepped to one side and walked past because they were afraid of they might end up touching a dead body and becoming unclean. And so because of that concern, they weren't willing to show care and compassion to someone who was suffering. And the same is true of people with leprosy. Because the Jews were afraid of becoming unclean if they touched someone with leprosy, then they avoided them like the plague. They didn't want to become unclean and have to go through all these complicated cleansing processes. They weren't willing to be that compassionate to their fellow man. But knowing that fact then helps us to see how just a small gesture from Jesus shows his great care and love and compassion for man. I don't know if you noticed this, especially when you compare it to what happens following. The man comes and asks Jesus to make him clean. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus, we see, doesn't even need to be in the same place to heal someone, does he? He doesn't need to touch the man. He's with the centurion's servant. He doesn't even need to be in the same room or the same house or the same vicinity. That's how powerful Jesus is. And yet, he takes the time to reach out and touch this man. How long do you think it had been since this man had felt a compassionate touch? How long do you think it had been since this man had received any form of care and compassion towards him, rather than just revulsion and fear? Jesus shows love to this man who the Jews would have treated like an enemy. But Jesus is more than just a source of love and care and compassion. And we see the leper realizes this, that Jesus is the source of cleanness. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, Leviticus, after chapter 13 laying out the rules for lepers, and chapter 14 lays out the rules for what is to happen when a leper is clean, is cleansed. But there was never a cure for leprosy. And only we see in the pages of scriptures God's divine intervention ever cured it. And yet Leviticus 14 looks forward to that cure, to that cleaning that one day would come. And this man recognizes that this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the man who has come to fulfill the law. That's what Jesus said about himself. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if he's come to fulfill the law, then he has come to fulfill this this promised cleansing. He's come to fulfill this anticipated cleansing that Leviticus 14 looks forward to. And so this man comes and he kneels before the only source of cleansing, before God become man. He kneels before this only source of cleansing and holiness, the only one who can reach out and touch this unclean man without becoming unclean himself. This man knows that he is spiritually poor. He knows he has nothing to offer. He knows that he can only rely on Christ's kindness and mercy. And Jesus has mercy, doesn't he? Jesus cleanses this man. He sends him off, we see in verse 4. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. A testimony to what? A testimony to the fact that the one who is greater than Moses has come. A testimony to the fact that the one who can give that cleanness to lepers and to sinners has come. A testimony to that cleanness that the Leviticus and the whole Old Testament looked forward to, that he has finally now arrived. And this cleanness we see in verses 14 and following is available to all. To all who come to Jesus for mercy and healing and cleansing. They were all healed. They were all cured. They were all cleansed. And we see that when they come to Jesus for mercy, verse 17, he takes their sin and their defilement and their uncleanness upon himself. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus is the suffering servant. Those verses come from, those lines come from Isaiah 53. You might remember that we looked at that on Easter Sunday and how it matches up with Jesus's life. Well, this is what these verses are saying, that Jesus takes your sin upon himself, and your sin was pierced with him on the cross. Our sin, its mastery over us, the rightful punishment we deserve because of our sin, our entire uncleanness has all been put to death in Christ. It's all been put on the cross with him. On the cross, Jesus undoes the penalty and the power and the presence of sin in our lives. They died with him. They were buried with him. And when he rose from the dead, he left them in the grave. There is now no more uncleanness for the people of God. There is now no more penalty for the people of God. There is now no more sin for the people of God. Yes, we still do sin in this life, but we don't have any worries for the future because Jesus has taken our sin, all of our sin, from the day of our birth to the day of our death, from the least to the greatest of it, has all been taken and placed on him, nailed to the cross. It's dead, it died, it's in the grave, it's never coming back. If Christ died for you, you are clean in God's eyes, no matter how you appear to yourself or to others. If Christ died for you, your sins, your uncleanness are dead. We can trust his words then. He showed it in healing this man, that he has the power, he has the compassion to save all who come to him. Have you come to him for cleansing? Have you come to him for forgiveness? And if you have come to him, if you have been cleansed, do we have the same compassionate heart, the same servant-heartedness as Jesus? I don't know if you noticed in verse 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and she got up and began to serve him. We serve Jesus by showing that same love and compassion and servant-heartedness to those around us. Do we have the same compassion as Jesus for those who are still unclean in their sins? Do we have the same compassion and love for those the world sees as outcasts? Do we have the same compassion and love for those the world rejects? If we want cleansing, if we want people to be cleansed, all must come and trust in him. And this brings us to our second heading this morning. We become clean by faith in Jesus. We become clean by faith in Jesus. How do we gain this incredible cleansing? How do we gain this incredible healing of sins from Jesus? How do we gain entry into God's kingdom? How do we gain a seat at the wedding supper and the victory festival of Christ on that day when he will return in all glory to put the world under his feet? How do we gain a seat there? Well, we see in verse 12, don't we? We don't gain it by our nationality. The Jews were told Jesus says, verse 10, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith, in verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, whether you are a Jew or something else. That's not what gets you into the kingdom. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what your position is, even if you are a pastor or the CEO of some company. It doesn't matter your goodness, how kind you've been to people around you. It doesn't matter what your name is or anything like that. Then our entry into the kingdom, our forgiveness of sins, it's entirely based, we see in verse 13, on our faith and our belief and our trust in Jesus. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. The healing, the cleansing, then it comes through faith in Jesus. The centurion, we see in verse 8, he recognizes, he trusts, he believes in Jesus' authority and power. That he has authority and power over all people and all situations throughout the whole world. That if Jesus speaks, then the world must listen and the world must change. That there is power and authority in the words of Christ. That through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, God grants healing and forgiveness of sins. God grants entry into his kingdom and into his people. God grants a seat at the table at the celebration of the King. But when our trust is not in Jesus, when it's in something else, when we trust in ourselves, when we trust in our nationality or in our church attendance or in our Bible knowledge or anything else besides, then verse 12, we will be rejected. We will be ejected from the kingdom into a place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of untold judgment and suffering. And that is why Jesus was always calling, always still calls for people to repent. Repent, for the kingdom is near. Repent because judgment approaches. True faith in Jesus then is vital, is the only way for salvation and cleansing. And how do we recognize true faith then? Well, we see this in the last few verses we're looking at, verses 18 and following. A true faith is willing to pay the cost. Faith in Jesus, verse 19, means following Jesus wherever he goes, whenever he calls. And that's hard. That's hard because we see what it means to follow Jesus. This world, verse 20, was not Jesus's home. It was not his place of rest. Instead, for him, it was a place of persecution and trouble. And if you follow Jesus, then you will experience the same. This world will not be a home for you. It won't be a place of rest. You'll feel like a foreigner and a stranger. Instead, it will be full of weariness and trouble and trials, because now our home is not here, but it is in heaven. And the further you've moved in your life, the more you will know this feeling of not quite being at ease, this feeling of this not quite being the right place, this not being the place where you belong. But Jesus's call is also a total call. It's total because Jesus must be king. He must be placed above all else in your heart, even close family. We see in verses 21 and 22. It means a total change of priorities. Those who are alive, who are in Christ, have different priorities to those who are still dead in their sins. We must have a willingness to give up all to follow him. To give up our own priorities for his priorities. To give up maybe even our job, because he calls us to something else. To give up, we're willing to give up our reputation for his sake. To be able to give up our family, our responsibilities, our desires, if needed. Now, true faith we see here is not perfect obedience. We're never going to achieve perfect obedience in this life. True faith is seen in a willingness to obey and to follow Christ, even at personal loss. We recognize that the cleansing we can only have through him, that the kingdom we can only enter into by him, that the victory seat that can only be ours because of him, that we receive through trusting in Christ, that all those things, that being his, are worth any loss. Are you willing to pay the price? Do you recognize the greatness of what Jesus gives and offers you? Is Jesus really your king? What is there that you have been unwilling to give up for him? He calls you now to leave it all behind and follow him. At the start, I was talking about people being trustworthy. And we've seen in Jesus' deeds then that he's displayed his trustworthiness, that his life marries with his words. In the healing and cleansing of the leper, Jesus shows us that he has come to fulfill the Old Testament promises, to cleanse sins, to save sinners, to show love, to help the needy. Jesus shown his power and his compassion to fulfill his words. In healing the centurion's servant, he shows he has the authority to speak. The world must listen and must change. Jesus' actions then, they show his absolute trustworthiness. We can confidently build our lives upon and around him. But we must be trustworthy as well. If we claim faith in Jesus, we must back it up with our very lives. A willingness to follow wherever he takes us. A willingness to go whenever he calls, a willingness to give up all else for him. For to be his, to know his cleansing power in us, to be part of his kingdom, to have a victory seat, to be loved by him, is far greater than all this world has to offer. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see this morning how trustworthy your words are, that your life, your power, your authority, your compassion can give us confidence to trust your words, to come to you for mercy and build our lives upon you. Help us to know that you and you alone are the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. I pray that those who have not yet come to you, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts, that they would see your compassion for them, your desire to save them, and they would come to you. I pray for those of us who have come to you for cleansing already, that you would help us to be trustworthy to you, that we who say we have faith in you would live it out, that we would be willing to give up our ease and our comfort and our privilege and our money and our family and our priorities and our reputation and more beside. Lord, all to obediently follow you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.